Ephesians chapter 1, and this morning we want to look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this passage and the wonderful truth that you have revealed to us in it, Lord. Help us to learn it, to understand it in a deeper way, and, Father, to appreciate it and value it and apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the initial greeting of Paul in verses 1 and 2, and now we begin in verse 3, the actual body of the letter. And this next section begins as it's an extended praise to God. And Paul begins this by saying, blessed be God. And so here the apostle, the author, is blessing the Lord. Now the word blessing, the Greek word, is the word from which we get our English word eulogy. And a eulogy means to speak nice things about someone. And we usually associate a eulogy with a funeral, when someone passes on, when someone dies. But here, Paul is speaking a eulogy. He's speaking words of praise, nice words, good words, about the living God. And all the wonderful things about who God is and what God has done for us. So this whole section that we've been reading in verses 1 through 6 is really a eulogy praising the Lord. And this particular word is also used only of God in the New Testament. And so we see this expression, though, several times, blessed be God. And when used this way, God is the one who's being blessed, and the word bless here is virtually a synonym for praise. And words of praise and blessing for God ought to really be to characterize our mouth. They should be very common words that flow off of our tongues, that we're praising or blessing God for who he is and what he's done. And that's how this wonderful epistle begins. And notice that the way Paul describes the Lord. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're praising here. Now in verse 2, Paul spoke about God our Father. God is the Father of all those that are born again. God is our Father in verse 2. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, he's our Lord. But in verse 3, Paul is praising or blessing the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord of Jesus Christ. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't often think of God in those terms, but that's how he's described here. He is the God of Jesus, and he is the Father of Jesus. And we want to be careful that we understand these terms in a right way, in a biblical way, because there are some cults out there that have really twisted the meaning of these terms. It is only in his humanity that God is the God of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is God. He is the eternal God. He is equal to the Father. That's what sonship means in the New Testament. And so the eternal Son of God, we know, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And in his humanity, our God is his God. And in his humanity, our Heavenly Father is his Heavenly Father. And let's turn to the Gospel of John and see an expression of this. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, in verse 17, Jesus said, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. Now, this is Jesus right after his resurrection. He's saying, in his humanity, his glorified humanity, he says, I ascend unto my Father, and my Father is also your Father. And to my God, and to your God. And so the Lord Jesus, because he became a man, in his humanity, he referred to God as my Father and my God. And that's what he said on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it was not that Jesus was less than God. It's that Jesus was the God-man. And of course, becoming a man in the incarnation had nothing to do. It didn't infringe upon his deity one bit. He was always fully God, but he also became fully man. And we see throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he always submitted to his heavenly Father as a man. And we read last time in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father as a man. In John 6, he broke bread and he thanked God, his heavenly Father, for the bread. He says in John 8, I honor my Father. And he also said in that chapter, I always do those things which please him. He came to please his heavenly Father. And in his high priestly prayer, when he was about to ascend back into heaven, he said to the Father, I have glorified thee on earth. So the Lord Jesus prayed to God. He thanked God. He honored God. He trusted in God. He glorified God. He did all those things because he identified fully and completely with mankind. And he demonstrated to us what a man should look like. A man should be in total submission to his God, praying to his God, trusting to his God, honoring his God, doing all things that please his God, and ultimately to glorify God, his heavenly Father. And so it is in that sense that Jesus is referred here to as, that God rather is referred to as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the one that Paul is praising. He's praising our God and the God of Christ. He's praising our Father and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. But why does he praise God? Well, he tells us in this verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why he's praising God. This is the reason for the praise, for the blessing. He says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? So here, this eulogy begins with the Apostle Paul praising God and blessing God because he has blessed us. And that's a great reason to bless and praise the name of the Lord. And so what is Paul doing here? He is praising God from whom all blessings flow. Just as the song said. Now also note that this term bless or blessed is used twice in this verse, and it's the same word, but it has two different meanings. When he says blessed be God, that word eulogy, that's the transliteration of it, that word means essentially he's expressing praise to God. He's blessing, praising God's name. But then he says, God has blessed us. And here the word doesn't mean praise, but rather the word is used in its second meaning. And the second meaning is to benefit, to provide wealth, to provide, to give a present to. And that's how the term is used when it says, God has blessed us. It basically means he has shown us favor. He has prospered us in some way. He has enriched us in some way. He has benefited us. He has acted kindly toward us. He has given us gifts. And these gifts, these expressions of God's kindness and God's favor, are called blessings. We all know what a blessing is. And so Paul is praising God because he is the source of all of our blessings. But our blessings may not be what you and I think them to be. Very often we associate a blessing with a raise at our work or our sickness that we prayed for and it went away and God blessed us with good health. And all of those things are good blessings, but that's not why Paul is praising God in this particular verse. You know, there's a big distinction between blessings in the Old Testament and their concept of blessing under the law and blessings in the New Testament. And Paul really highlights that distinction in this New Testament epistle, Ephesians. So let's consider some of those distinctions. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Now here is the core, here is the heart, if you will, of the Mosaic Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant was a conditional covenant. And that meant that all of its blessings were conditioned or contingent upon our obedience. And look how this begins. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, if you obey him, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. In other words, if you'll obey, God says that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt the fruit be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of the kine, or cows, and the flock of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou be in thy basket, in thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And so here, Moses states that if the children of Israel obeyed the commandments of the Lord, not just the 10, but the 605 involved in the entire Mosaic covenant, if they were obedient to the law, God says, then I will bless you, and you'll have all these blessings. But notice that he goes on to say in verse 15, but, now here he completely changes course. He says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. In other words, if you don't obey, here's what will happen. That all these curses shall come upon thee. And the curses begin in verse 16. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt be the basket in thy store. And the curses go on all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 68. And they are extensive. So it's very clear the kind of covenant under which the children of Israel lived in the Old Testament. All of their blessings were contingent upon whether they, as a nation, obeyed God or not. If they obeyed, God would open up the skies and give them rain and sunshine. Their crops would flourish. The fruit of the womb would flourish. They would prosper. God would give them blessing after blessing. But he also warned them, if you don't obey, there's a long series of curses that will fall upon the nation of Israel. And read them. Israel right now is living in the times of the Gentiles. They are under the chastening hand of God to this very day, ever since the Babylonian invasion, because they did not obey the covenant. So Israel in the Old Testament lived under a totally different rule of life, and I wish the evangelical world would let this sink into their heads and hearts. That things, life was different for Israel under the law than it is for church-age saints under grace. And notice also, as we read through Deuteronomy 28, that the blessings were primarily physical. I'll bless your store. I'll bless your basket. I'll bless your cattle. I'll bless your fields. I'll bless your ability to produce children. I'll protect you from the enemies. They were all earthly, primarily. They were earthly and physical benefits and blessings. Now, of course, there were some spiritual blessings under the law. Israelites, if they believed on the Lord, they could be saved and they could be redeemed. That's a spiritual blessing. They could be justified by faith, just like Father Abraham. So there were spiritual blessings that were available to them. However, the vast majority of references in the Old Testament to the blessings of Israel for obedience had to do with physical, earthly blessings. But now we turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is writing to the church age saints after Israel had already rejected and had their Messiah crucified. Paul is writing after the day of Pentecost to the church age has already begun, and he's writing to those who are born again and have been baptized into the body of Christ. And now those folks are in a totally different position than were the believers in the Old Testament. And notice how Paul describes the reception of blessings in the dispensation of the grace of God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and notice the tense here, who hath, past tense, blessed us," he's already blessed us in the past, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's different in every way from what we read in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God treated the children of Israel as children under tutors. That's how Paul described God's relationship to them in Galatians chapter 4. They were like tutors under children under tutors and governors. And the law told them exactly what to do, what to eat, what not to eat, what they could touch, what they couldn't touch, what kind of clothing they had to wear, the kind of how they could make their garments. He told them how to sow the fields and how to worship, when to worship, where to worship, what to offer on the sacrifice, on the altar, what not to. Every little detail was given to them under the law, just like children. But when we get into the New Testament, God doesn't treat us in the age of grace like children. He treats us, and we're going to see later on, as full-grown adult sons. And as full-grown adult sons, God doesn't say, "If you obey me, I'll bless you, and if you don't, I'll spank you." That's how a child was treated under the law. But here we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that what we have in Christ is much higher than what Israel had under the law. And really, only a fool would want to go back to the law and to the blessings of the law when what we have in Christ is so much superior. And so, like Israel, yes, God does bless us with many physical blessings. He gives us warm clothing to wear in the winter. He gives us food on our table. He gives us all kinds of physical blessings, and we should praise God for those physical blessings. But that's not the content of the praise in this chapter. Paul wants the readers in Ephesus to be focused above the earth, into the heavenlies, to look at things that are higher than and nobler. Yes, it's wonderful to have food on our table, but the bread of life is far superior to a sandwich. And here Paul tells the believers that in the dispensation of the grace of God, God gives us, he treats us as full-grown sons with full-grown liberty and full-grown responsibilities. And we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings already. So all the blessings that we're ever going to get, we already have. Now that's something to think about. We're not going to get any more if we have them all. And here in the New Testament, Everything that we have in Christ is part of our salvation. And so when God saved us, the moment He saved us, there were countless other blessings that are true of us because we're saved and because we're in Christ, and we have them all now. It's our present position. And so in the church age, we don't obey God so that He will bless us. We're not promised that God will bless us if we obey Him. Did you know that? In fact, we're told if we live godly, instead of being richly blessed physically, He says, we may suffer persecution. In fact, He says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus in this world expect suffering. Don't expect blessings. Don't expect to be healthy and wealthy. Don't expect to be without sin or disease, or without disease. Living godly and obediently does not bring the promise of physical blessing to our lives. And we are not told in the New Testament to obey God so that He will bless us, or in order to be blessed. In fact, we're told just the opposite. We're told to obey God because He's already blessed us. Beyond our wildest imagination, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And by the time we get to chapter 4, after three full chapters of describing how blessed we really are, Paul says, now, in light of all of that, walk worthy of that high calling. Exhortation to obedience in the dispensation of the grace of God is not to obtain a blessing. It's rather because we've already been blessed. We've already been accepted in the Beloved. And so under law, obedience resulted in blessing. Under grace, blessing is intended to result in obedience. Out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude, out of love for the Lord who loved us so that He blessed us already. Not out of, under law, we were to obey or else we'll be cursed. That's very different than obedience because God has already blessed us and we're already accepted. I hope we see the difference there. Now let's think about how these blessings are described for us in verse 3. We have 9 descriptions that we want to see about our blessings that we have today. And the first blessing that we want to note, the first aspect of it, is that it's a present possession. If you have notes, these are fill in the blanks. Number one, they are present possessions. And so here's how Paul begins the body of his epistle, by letting the Ephesians know that they have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You already have them. They are already in your pocket, so to speak. You already own them. They're yours. So these blessings aren't something that we get when we die and go to heaven, and nor are these blessings something that we get from God when we're good. They're something that God gives to us the moment we put our faith in Christ, and they're ours. We own them. We're already blessed. So don't pray that God would bless you. Instead, bless God because He already has. But here's a prayer that we could and would should pray. Turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Here Paul prayed for the Ephesians that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So here, Paul was praying for the Ephesians, not that they would be blessed, but rather that God would open their eyes so that they might be able to see and understand and appreciate and value the blessings they already possess in Christ. And so that's a wonderful prayer. And maybe some of us aren't experiencing the joy of possessing these blessings. Maybe we've been so focused on the grief of our trials down here in our earthly life, that we've been blinded to what we really are and what we have in the heavenly realm. And so pray that God would open our eyes. We don't need any additional blessings. What we need is the vision, the faith, the eyes of faith to see what we already have. And secondly, these blessings are the present possession of every believer in this age. Every believer. They're not based on our merit. They're not based on our faithful service. Now, crowns are. When we get to heaven, God will give us crowns that we can cast at His feet. Those are given on the basis of faithful service to Him. But the blessings that we have now, totally different. These are by grace through faith, not based on merit. And God has given these blessings to every single believer. So if there's a six-year-old in Sunday school, he has all spiritual blessings already if he's saved. And he isn't going to get any more when he gets older. And neither are we. So every believer is blessed. Now, not every believer experiences these blessings. You know, it's very possible to possess something and not be benefited by it. And that's because sometimes it's ignorance. We don't know what our blessings are. We haven't read through the New Testament. We haven't studied it. Or maybe sin gets in the way and interferes with our ability, our capacity to experience the joy of possessing all that we have in Christ. But regardless of the condition of our life, we may need to be taught more. We may need to repent of sin and forsake it. But regardless of the condition of our life, every believer is rich beyond our wildest imagination in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings, and that's true of every single believer of this age. And notice that every believer possesses all of them, right from the moment of saving faith. George Zeller wrote a nice little booklet. And part of it, one section of it, is outlined. It says, there are 215 blessings that he counted in the New Testament that we have in Christ. Now, we're not going to go over all 215 of them today. But we have all of them. And I'm sure there are more that he hasn't seen yet. And every believer possesses all. And all, you know, if there were only three blessings, and God says you have them all, that means you have three. But when it says all, it means many. There are many, many, it's many more than three. He counted 215, and I'm sure we could probably find 215 different applications for each one of those. So we are rich. And number four, these spiritual blessings are spiritual and not physical. The blessings that Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 1 are not physical. They're not something that we can hold in our hand, that we can see with our eyes. They're not something we can put on a scale and weigh how many pounds of it we have. They're spiritual. But let's not get the idea that spiritual means kind of ethereal and not real. They are just as real as physical blessings. I'm assuming most of us came here in a car today. I walked. But I'm assuming most of us came here in a car today. That's a physical blessing. You can see that, you can touch it, you can feel it. But the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are just as real as that physical automobile. And so just because they're spiritual, don't get the idea that they're mystical because they're not tangible, then we can't really enjoy them. Oh, yes, we can. And number five, our spiritual blessings are intended to be blessings to us. These good things that God has given us by grace were given to us by a God who intended to bless us with these things. He intended these blessings to bring joy to our hearts. I'm sure we've all seen advertisements where somebody wins the lottery and they just go absolutely berserk, jumping up and down. because now they've discovered that they're rich, more money than they'll know what to do with. Now, an earthly blessing can bring earthly happiness. It can bring happiness in the natural earthly realm. And, you know, I suppose there's a place for being happy with the physical blessings that we have. But earthly blessings don't last. Money, you know, the proverb says money comes and they've got wings and it seems to just fly away sometimes. And there are expressions of earthly happiness that are associated with getting a new car or hearing good news from the doctor or maybe a baby was born or some other things. These are all wonderful blessings and they all come from God. Every good gift cometh down from above from the Father of lights. They're all good blessings from Him. But physical blessings get old, they wear out, they can be stolen, moths can eat them, they can rust, they can be lost. And the joy of physical blessings fades over time. Even the man that's jumping up and down because he won the lottery, over time, he's not going to be jumping up and down in 10 years from now. There are some pretty sad stories of folks who have won the lottery and what their life turned out to be. But the spiritual blessings, even though we can't see them or hold them, they were intended by God to be an unchangeable, lasting blessing to the heart of each of us as the recipients. But that can only be experienced with the eyes of faith. And therefore, we need to know what these blessings are in the Bible, and we need to ask God to open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see the value of it. And comparatively, gold it's not in the same category. It's nothing compared to these heavenly spiritual blessings. You know, the man that won the lottery, he can buy a lot of things. You know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Who had a tendency to be natural and carnal and earthly and see only the physical realm. Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians 3, "All things are yours. And the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours." And the Bible ends in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, says, "The overcomers, the believers in Christ, shall inherit all things." And it's only when the spiritual realm is in the forefront of our thinking that we can appreciate our spiritual riches and blessings in Christ. And then, and only then, can we experience the joy in our heart that God always intended for that blessing to bring. Have you ever walked along the beach and watched the sunset? It's beautiful. Now, the sunset you see is the very same sunset that a very wealthy man who may not be a believer, who sits in his multi-million-dollar mansion right on the beach above you, he's looking out at the same sunset. But the Christian can say, "My God made that, and He did it for me. That sky is mine. That ocean is mine. I don't have to covet anything. All things are ours in Christ." And while that might bring joy to the heart of the believer whose eyes are opened to the spiritual realm and the spiritual reality of things, that man sitting in his multi-million dollar mansion cannot experience the depth of joy that a humble believer in Christ can experience as he watches that same sunset. And so there is a depth to the blessing and the joy they bring that can only be appreciated by a spiritual man in Christ. And number six, most of our spiritual blessings are eternal. They're meant to be a blessing in this life, but they're also a blessing in the life to come. Our new life is eternal life. Our redemption is eternal redemption. Our inheritance is eternal. We're accepted forever in the Beloved. And we will never ever in all eternity come into condemnation because we are now forever citizens of heaven. Now there is an exception with the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're told that's until the day of redemption. We'll be indwelt by the Spirit until the rapture. But after the rapture, we're going to be in glorified body in heaven with the Lord, present with the Lord. And that's closer than what we have here, even though he indwells our physical body. We'll be in a glorified body with no sin nature. Never will anything interrupt or interfere or come between us and our Savior and the Holy Spirit. We'll have that joyous closeness that is superior to what we have on earth. And notice also in Ephesians 1:3 that our blessings are because we're in Christ. Because the moment we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized us into that universal body of Christ. And that's our position forever. And everything that we have is because we're in Him and related to Him. And notice also that our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. They have been elevated above this earth, as far as heaven is above the earth. And that means that all that we have in Christ, and even those physical blessings that God has blessed us with, if our eyes have been opened to the spiritual realm and we have spiritual understanding and we really understand the value both of this life and the life to come, then we will see that whatever way God has blessed us, whether it's a healthy body, whether it's food on our table, a roof over our head, or whether it's our redemption in Christ, the indwelling Spirit, and other spiritual blessings, both earthly things and heavenly things, can all be understood from heaven's vantage point. Elevated. And everything that we have today, and everything that we will have all throughout all eternity, are blessings that God expects us to use and to value and to appreciate and to understand and to rejoice in. And so we should join voices with the Apostle Paul when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." We are blessed. And yet we complain. I do. I get bad attitudes. And yet, as you read the Bible, we have nothing to complain about. We are a blessed people. But let me just share a few things about the conflict between the spiritual realm and the natural realm. There is a struggle. We all experience it between our life down here and our position in Christ in heavenly places. And notice in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says that he's talking here about our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that word spiritual, pneumaticos, means pertaining to the Spirit, either the Holy Spirit or the human spirit or the spiritual realm. And although all these spiritual blessings are possessed by every genuinely born-again person in this life, they are not all enjoyed, or at least to the same degree, by every believer. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's amazing how much we learn in the Bible from the epistles to the Corinthians about the spiritual realm, because they really needed to be focused above. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "He that is spiritual," and that refers to someone who's born again, but not every born again person, a person who's born again and is filled with the Spirit. He's spiritual. "He that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things." So a born again person who is filled or controlled by the holy influence of the Holy Spirit has the capacity, his eyes are open to the spiritual realm, and he has the capacity to make right judgments. He has discernment. And he has the discernment to distinguish between things that are soulish or natural and spiritual. And therefore, that spiritual man, with his eyes open to the spiritual realm, understands the value of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He gets it. And that spiritual man sees those blessings as his greatest treasure that he could ever imagine. His greatest possession. Nothing he has down here comes even close to those spiritual blessings. And so that man may have a lot down here in this life. He may have almost nothing down here in this life. But he knows that he's rich. And that brings joy and contentment and peace to his heart, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that has opened his eyes to that realm. But look in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the natural man refers to the unsaved man. And this word natural, the Greek word is psychikos, and it means soulish. In the spiritual man, the spirit is in the forefront. And the unsaved man, every unsaved man, the soul, his self-consciousness, his emotions, that's what's in the forefront of his life. The natural, it's translated natural here. He's brilliant at understanding things in the natural realm, but the spiritual realm, he's blind as a bat. He doesn't understand the spiritual realm. It seems foolish to him. And that's why a man like Esau was willing to sell his birthright, future, for a bowl of porridge here and now. Didn't see the value of future blessings. And so the natural man, like Esau, he lives for the here and now, and he treasures earthly blessings. And those are the only blessings he knows. That's the only source of joy and contentment and happiness. I got a new car. Great. I got a good report from the doctor. I'm blessed. And to the natural man, spiritual blessings are nothing more than a pie in the sky by and by. Foolishness to him. He lives for this world. That's all he wants. That's all he knows. That's what he loves. And those are the only blessings that concern him. And in the next chapter, Paul describes carnal Christians. A carnal Christian is one who is genuinely born again, but he's not walking in the spirit. He walks in the carne, or the flesh. And therefore, because he's walking in the flesh, he's operating on the basis of his old sinful nature, and he thinks and he behaves just like the natural unsaved man. No difference in his thoughts and his behavior. And the carnal Christian, because he walks in the flesh, he cannot possibly grasp the true value of his spiritual blessings in Christ. He cannot know them and appreciate them. And the carnal Christian is sort of like that multi-gazillionaire who's got tons of money in the bank, but he doesn't know it. And he's got this little card that gives him access to all that billions of dollars. But he doesn't know it. He doesn't know what that card means, and he's never even given it any thought. He's not interested in finding out. That card is worthless to him. And so he goes around the city collecting bottles, hoping he can buy a hamburger by the end of the day. And he lives like a beggar. And that's a description of the carnal Christian, who is rich beyond his wildest imagination in Christ. He has access to that spiritual realm that will bring joy and love and peace and long-suffering to his heart always. He'll be content and happy and joyous in spiritual things, but he walks around. And you know what brings joy to his heart? I found 2 Coke bottles today. And that's a pity. The carnal Christian cannot experience the joy that spiritual blessings were intended by God to bring to the heart of His children. And you know, in light of that, when we think of blessings, what first comes to our mind? Now, let's be honest. I think most of us, if we think about our blessings, immediately we go to our family, our health, our job, our house, all of which are wonderful blessings, but they're all earthly. They're all temporal. They're all designed for the natural realm. Yes, even our family. And very often we link our joy, our contentment, our happiness in life to those earthly things that can come and go. And yes, we thank God for them, and we should. But our joy should not be, our joy and contentment should not be connected to the earthly. Even though they're wonderful blessings for this life in the natural realm. If we want to experience the kind of joy that Paul wants for the believers in Ephesus, we need to look above. In fact, he told the Colossians, seek ye things above, not the things of the earth. That's where our minds and hearts should be. For we're dead to this world and alive unto God in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if we're really going to seek things above and reckon that we're dead to everything down here, then that means it's a requirement we need to put self on that altar. We need to be willing to reckon ourselves to be dead. Isn't that what the cross does? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. The cross cuts us off from this world and the earthly things. And it brings us into resurrection life in Christ, into that spiritual heavenly realm where all of our blessings are, where the Lord is. You know, think about what the Lord Jesus told His disciples. If you're really going to follow me, now, this was not the plan of salvation. He was talking to folks who were going to be students and learning from Him. He said, if you're going to walk with me, I want you to think about a few things. Every one of you has family members that you love. But if you're going to walk with me, you may be called to hate your mother and father, sisters and brothers. And every one of you have friends in Galilee and all throughout this region. But if you follow me, you may be hated of all men for my name's sake. And some of you men have fishing businesses and boats that you've worked hard for and homes. But if you're going to follow me, you have to sell all that you have and give to the poor. And some of you are strong fishermen. You've been working hard. Your bodies are strong. But if you're going to follow me, you may lose your life. You may be persecuted and imprisoned and put on a cross. You know, until we are willing to give up everything we have down here and reckon ourselves to the reckon that the cross rendered us dead. It severed us from our old life, that old natural realm where our psychikos, our soul, our emotions was right in the forefront. We have to leave that behind and reckon ourselves to be dead and reckon ourselves to be alive in a whole new realm as new creatures in Christ. And then we have access. We can use that little card. We have access to heaven. And all of the joys of heaven. And God is the source of all blessings for us now. And they're not sporadic. They're not contingent upon circumstances that happen down here on earth. They are contingent upon a relationship that is unchangeable and forever. Because God changes not. Our family can change. Our job position can change. Our finances can change. Our health can change. Everything down here can change. But what we have in Christ connects us to a source, to God, the source of all blessings that will never change. And so we need to just ask ourselves this simple question: what is the real source of joy in my life? What makes me content? Is it my health? Is it my family? Is it when my kids are doing well? Is it when our husband and wife relationship is the way it ought to be? Is it when my retirement fund is getting bigger? Is it my house and property? You know, earthly blessings are blessings, but they're very unreliable and unstable sources of joy and contentment. And how much better is it to make Christ and our spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places, the source of our real joy and security and peace and contentment? And as we do, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so we're to hold on to our earthly blessings very loosely with open hands. And God wants us to cling with all that we've got to our spiritual blessings in Christ, because God never changes. So yes, these are wonderful blessings, and we all own them. But God wants us not just to own them, not just to have them in the bank, but to enjoy them today. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for all that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, help us to walk in the shadow of the cross, reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin, to self, to this world around us, but alive unto God in an abundant resurrection life in Christ, where we can enjoy all that we have in Him. Lord, help us to abide in that vine, in that position, that the fruit of the Spirit would be manifested in our lives, and that we would have the joy of the Lord day by day, and that we might be the kind of witnesses down here that You'd have us to be. And we'll thank and praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.